Scripture passage for today is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. And it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, thanks be to God. So I do invite you to stay with us in Matthew chapter 17. We're moving through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we look at the transfiguration of Jesus, something that we have not seen yet, but as this beginning unfolds here, we see a brief moment of the glory of Jesus, which he has revealed to his disciples and three of them, and has allowed them to see this. And on top of this mountain, we get this incredible vision of Moses and Elijah who suddenly appear. And then God the Father speaks audibly and affirmingly of Jesus and says to listen to him. It's not very often that God speaks audibly from heaven, but this is one of those occasions. And then we see that just as Jesus had begun his ministry, God the Father spoke at his baptism. That was the beginning of his public ministry. Here now, at the beginning of this final phase, which we'll get to in a moment, God is speaking once again as the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry begins to unfold. And then Jesus says something about Elijah and his return, which is spoken of in the Old Testament. And he says that John the Baptist has fulfilled what the prophecy about Elijah had pointed to. And so that's what we see today. And this easily breaks down into sort of two scenes. There's this scene on top of the mountain, and then there's this scene where they're coming down off of the mountain. So we'll break it up into those two aspects. But would you just pray with me as we look to God's word? Father, we just pause for a minute and ask for your help. And Lord, I pray that you would let all of us see the glory of Jesus. Would that we were able to be there at that moment when your glory was revealed to Peter and James and John, and yet we can't, and yet we have this account. And Lord, I ask, would you please allow us to see all of who Jesus is that you intend for us to see through this passage. So Holy Spirit, would you please help us? In Christ's name, amen. So let's look at verse 1. We go up on this high mountain. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. This is unusual. This opens with this phrase, after 6 days. We don't see that very often in Matthew, and so this should catch our attention and say, what? Why this 6 days? Why is this here? It's incredibly specific. But he says, after 6 days, this is when this took place. So something has happened, which Matthew is wanting us to connect to what has immediately gone before at the end of chapter 16. And so, you know, chapter divisions are not in the original text. Chapter divisions were introduced and when the printing of Scripture began in about the 1300s. And so this is not divinely inspired. So when you're reading your Bible, sometimes it's very helpful to skip through the breaks and try to see what's happening. But Matthew connects here what has just gone before at the end of chapter 16 with what is unfolding on this mountain. And we need to see that connection because it explains some things and maybe would answer some of your questions. But let's go back for a moment and let's get in our heads what's just happened. What has just unfolded in chapter 16 are some amazing things that changes the direction of the rest of the gospel. This is a pivotal point in Matthew's gospel. So for the first time, we have heard Jesus talk about his death. First time in the gospel, we've seen that. We've also seen this question that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" That's what unfolded this entire scene of Peter's amazing proclamation where he answers and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That question shapes everything that has happened at the end of chapter 16, as well as what we're looking at today. Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's the large question that Matthew is unfolding for us. And so we see Jesus affirming Peter in his answer. And then he talks about founding a church. First time the word church is used in this gospel. Again, something pivotal is happening. Something incredible is unfolding. And then we see Jesus say to his disciples, "I am going to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter, "No way," he says. "You're not going to go. That's not a part of the plan, Jesus," which is really funny, isn't it? Your kids ever tell you that? I mean, you act like that. You who's the parent? Who's the child? And sometimes your kids will be like, "You know, Mom, you're totally wrong. Dad, you should do this." This is what Peter does. He says, "Jesus, not going to happen." And Jesus very sternly says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting your mind on the things of the earth. And so stop." And so then Jesus explains not only his own progression to death, but he invites, as Ben mentioned last week, he invites his disciples to come along with him. This is mind-blowing because they're going to follow him. And then he says, "And some of you are going to see, before you die, a little glimpse of the glory of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's an incredible promise. And sometimes that has been pulled out of context. And well, what does that mean that we're going to see the coming of the Son of Man in all of his glory? I think it very clearly means what happens next, because that's what Matthew takes us to. He leads us right onto the Mount of Transfiguration, which is where we see this glory unfolding in Jesus's life. And so, but look also, who goes with him? It's not all 12 disciples. It's Peter, James, and John. And this unfolds by themselves. They're with him on the mountain by themselves. So Jesus takes only three of them up into this high mountain. And this also marks part of the transition that we see in the gospel, is from here on out, you're going to see Jesus begin to focus on his disciples, not crowds. He's going to be spending time with his disciples, explaining his teaching, and not to the crowds. So Jesus' focus is turning. His face is now beginning to turn to Jerusalem and towards his disciples. And so this marks a transition. So he led them up on a high mountain. And I bet many of you are wondering, as many people do, which mountain? Right? There's basically two options in Scripture. So Jesus, prior to this event, has been in the region of the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee. At the base of Caesarea Philippi, that's where it sits, Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon sits just a little bit north of Caesarea Philippi. That's the region that they have been in. And so Mount Hermon is one Prospect, and the other is in the south at Mount Tabor. That is closer to between Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee on the southern border. That is the traditional site of where church history has claimed that this took place, but we don't actually know. Now, one point against Mount Tabor is it's not really a high mountain. It's a kind of like a low hill, or a high hill, you might say. It's only about 1,900 feet, a little bit less than. So it's a pimple compared to some of the other mountains, but Mount Tabor is about 9,232 feet. It sits on a range of mountain. That is a high mountain, but of course it's snow-capped, and so one wonders, would they have really spent the night up there? Here's the point. Nobody knows, and Matthew would say, it doesn't matter. Now, how many of you sit in Bible studies in your small group and you get distracted with all the peripheral details? And you wanna figure out what's going on, pay attention. Why isn't this talked about? Why isn't that talked about? Matthew does not tell us which mountain it is because he doesn't care. He wants you to pay attention to what happened, not where it happened. And when we're studying the Bible, oftentimes you have to guard against this. Or maybe I'm the only one who has to guard against this. There's little tangents we can get off on, and we can catch ourselves being pulled away to this fact or where was it. And we can spend hours trying to figure out which mountain it was on. And Matthew, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't care. So move on. So you're probably thinking, why did you spend all that time talking about something that doesn't matter? Because that's what happens in Todd's head sometimes when he's studying the Bible. And I don't know if you have that problem or not, but I'm going to help you get beyond it. Focus what's in the text, not what's not in the text. And so verse 2, they go up on this high mountain, and here's what's important. Verse 2, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as bright as light. Right, so transformed, it's metamorpho, something massive changed in Jesus. Luke tells us it was while Jesus was praying. So Jesus was praying, the disciples were actually sleeping when all of this happened, and they woke up seeing this incredible transformation happening to Jesus right in front of their eyes. He was completely changed right before them. So think about this. This is intended for these three disciples to see this. What is unfolding before them, Jesus wanted them there in order to witness this. And we know from the Old Testament truth is established by two or three witnesses. And we have three witnesses who are here. And so this transformation that is happening in Jesus, his face shone like the sun. There's a radiant glory that is coming through in his life. Something is incredible happening to his person. His whole body is being altered. His clothes are affected. Everything about him is suddenly being transformed right before their eyes. And John and Peter never forgot this moment. They wrote about it. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. John chapter 1, John begins his gospel by pointing out this event. And he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, many of us know that verse. We know that part of the passage. But next he says, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. John, I'm convinced he's witnessing, he's writing about what he has seen, the glory of Christ being displayed. He never forgot that. That was forever in his mind. And Peter, in his second epistle, writes this, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Peter's saying, we didn't make all this stuff up. Everything we're telling you about Jesus, it's not made up. He says, for we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses, this is what we saw, right? So this is eyewitness testimony to the glory of Jesus. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's saying, we heard the voice of God. We listened to God speak about Jesus. And he says, we didn't make this up. This is incredible, but it is true. And so Jesus then is being transformed within them. And you remember, what is being transformed is them being seen, allowed to see who he truly is. Right? When Jesus, we know, John tells us, he existed long before the world existed. And yet when he took on flesh, he wrapped himself in humanity. That glory that had been displayed from all of eternity was now unseen. It's not seen. And so Jesus takes his disciples up on this mountain and sort of pulls back the curtain, as it were, a little bit into, again, what's that question? Who is he? Who is this guy about whom God Almighty is speaking? Right, that's the question. And so this glory is being seen. And in verse 3, not only that, there's even something else incredible here. Verse 3 begins with, behold, Matthew 17:3. Matthew always says, behold, when he wants you to see something. So behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So they see suddenly Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus on this mountain in the middle of all of his glory. They're absolutely with him, standing there. They're not dead. They're present, and they're conversing with Jesus. And we have to ask the question, why Moses and Elijah? Why are they the ones who are there? I think there's several reasons that why this might be the case. Both of them, first of all, are connected with the coming of Messiah. You remember, Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said, God spoke through Moses saying, I will raise up a prophet like you who will lead the people and will teach them the word of God. And so here's Moses talking about the prophet who was to come. And now here Moses is in the mix. So he's also mentioned about the prophet, the one who is to come. Secondly, Elijah also was considered to be a forerunner of Messiah. The Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi. And Malachi points to a forerunner who would come before the Messiah. And it is mentioned to be Elijah. So Elijah is mentioned as a forerunner of the Messiah. Second, both Moses and Elijah suffered for their obedience to God. Both of them were rejected by the people. Moses tried to deliver his people early in life. He got rejected. He ran off and hid in the desert for 40 years. Elijah also preached deliverance to his people, and King Ahab persecuted him the entire time he was alive. Jezebel, his wife, tried to kill him. So all of these things, they both suffered rejection. Jesus is about to suffer rejection. He's going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Third, both Moses and Elijah did unrepeatable miracles. Of course, it was through Moses that God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, and through Elijah, God raised the dead. Incredible miracles happened at both of their hands. Fourth, it could be that this represents Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Through Moses came the law. Elijah represents the prophets. It could be that God is communicating the entire, what we understand now as the Old Testament, the entire Bible points to Jesus. It all serves him. He's the one fulfilling both the law and the prophets. And you remember what Jesus said when he began preaching the Sermon on the Mount? I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. Every little jot and tittle, the smallest detail, is going to be fulfilled. So maybe that's what they're there for. And again, if we keep moving in that sentence, you're going to get to that detail of they were conversing with him, and naturally you want to know, well, what are they talking about? Right? What was the conversation? This is where our minds go. We want to ask questions. Matthew doesn't answer, but Peter does. And it is important to hear, because Jesus is looking forward to Jerusalem, to his death, because Luke tells us they were talking about his death. Luke 9:30 says that the two, Moses and Elijah, came and appeared to him and spoke to him of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So the word for departure is actually exodus. So they're talking about Jesus's exodus, his leaving, his departure. They're talking about his death and his resurrection and his ascension. They're having a conversation about what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. So that's incredible, because that's what's on Jesus's mind. And it's also interesting, think about the exit of Moses of this life. And think about the exit of Elijah in this life, right? Moses, you remember, Israel didn't have a massive funeral ceremony for Moses, did they? You remember what happened to Moses when he died? He was alone. God alone was with him. God buried him. No one knows the place of the burial of the body of Moses except God alone. So his exodus was very unusual. Elijah, his exodus into the next life happened while he was still alive. He was caught up into heaven on a flaming chariot while he was still alive. So both of these guys have some unique, what's the plural of exodus? Exodi? They both are leaving. I don't know what it is. They both left in strange ways. So maybe that's part of the reason also why they're here. But they're talking about Jesus's exit. What's going to happen? He's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking about this. So Jesus is about to accomplish something great and glorious through suffering. So here's glory wrapped up with looking forward to death. This is all wrapped up in what's happening on this mountain. And so verse 4, there's another conversation happened. While Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking, somebody else starts talking. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, could you imagine? Did he interrupt them? Or what was going on? I mean, Peter, come on. Look, he says, Lord, it is good that we are here. Poor Peter. Yes, Peter, it is good that you're here. That's right. Absolutely. If you wish, we can make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, again, Matthew's, pay attention to this, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. So Peter, he realizes something significant is happening. He just doesn't know what to do. And so he's, Jesus, I know you're talking to Moses and Elijah. Can I interrupt for a second? Do you want us to build some tents? And he's interrupted by God, right? Peter, we don't know exactly what is he thinking. Is he thinking, well, maybe this conversation is going to go for a while and we need a little tent? Or is he like, we have to have a memorial, something here to remember? Not quite sure what's going on. But notice that he says, can you build a tent for Moses and Elijah and for you? It might be that he's thinking, all three of you guys are equal. You're the same. And Moses, Elijah, great Old Testament figures. Jesus, he's a great guy. We'll just build three tents and we'll honor all three of them equally. And suddenly God breaks in as if to say, hey, 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 let's get the focus on the right person. And he interrupts. Could you imagine God interrupting you? That's incredible. And yet this is exactly what happened. And he spoke from a cloud. So this cloud comes and overshadows them, a bright cloud, which that takes you back to the Old Testament. When God appeared to the people of Israel, he did so in a cloud. He spoke to the people of Israel, the law, in the form of a cloud on top of Mount Sinai. Here is another cloud speaking. God is speaking through a cloud again, saying something about Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 5. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He didn't say that about Moses. He does not say that about Elijah. God does not speak about any other human being. No matter what your religion is, what your culture is, there's only one person God spoke out loud from heaven, and it's Jesus. He's pointing your attention. He's calling every human eye, listen to him, to Jesus. What has Jesus said? It would be fascinating just to think for a moment to what he has said. Some of what he has said has been, I am going to Jerusalem to die, and I want you to come with me and take up your cross. And Peter's like, can't do that. No, that's not going to happen. And here's God the Father saying, he's right. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Focus on what he is saying. So Jesus is here pointing every finger, every eye, every attention to Jesus. Now, what's going on? There's a lot of things that are very similar here to what happened on Mount Sinai, to what's happening here on Mount of Transfiguration. It's kind of fascinating because if we compare what's going on, we look at what God did through Moses, right? God spoke audibly to the entire nation of Israel through Moses and Jesus. So let's just do a little comparison. So we're on the mountain. Moses was on Mount Sinai. Jesus is on Mount, we don't know what it is, but he's on a high mountain. Both of them took three friends. If you look back, Moses took Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, his brother, with him. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. We've got this radiant glory. Remember when Moses came down from meeting from God, he had to put a face cloth over his face in order to a veil to cover his face. Jesus' face is shining like the sun. The cloud was on the mountain 6 days on Mount Sinai before God actually spoke. And remember Matthew saying 6 days afterwards, this is what happened on this mountain. God spoke. We see God speaking the law to Moses. And here God is speaking about Jesus, who is the only righteous interpreter of the law. We also see this from a cloud that God spoke at Mount Sinai, from a cloud that he spoke here on this mountain. And the effect of God's words in Mount Sinai, remember what happened? The people were absolutely terrified. And they said to Moses, you go talk to him and we're going to stay over here in the corner because we're going to die if we talk to him. Terror was stricken in their hearts. Here, what happened to Peter, James, and John? Face down, terrified when God spoke. And then lastly, we have this promise of assurance. When Moses came down from the mountain, he said, God's not going to kill you. Don't be afraid. Jesus says the same thing. He says, have no fear. Incredible similarities of what God is doing here, revealing his choice of his son. Moses was a great servant. Jesus is a glorious son. It's a massive difference. And the question, who is Jesus? Who is he in your mind? Just a good teacher? Is he just a moral teacher? Great guy, nice humanitarian, kind fella, or the Son of God? And look what happens now in verses 7 and 8. Jesus came and he touched them and he said, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. A couple things to note. They're absolutely paralyzed with fear. They can't get up. They have lost their strength. We see this in the Old Testament. When John has the vision of the revelation, he could not get up. Daniel, same thing. When the angel reveals to him, he's face down. There's no strength in him. I don't think there's any strength in these three here until Jesus touched them. He came and he touched them and he said, it's okay. Rise. Look up. Have no fear. And they look up. And who do they see? Just Jesus. So can you go with me in your imagination? You're kneeling down. You're totally spent, no strength. Suddenly Jesus comes and he touches you and says, it's okay, stand up. And who's the first person you see? Jesus alone. There's nobody else. I think this little invitation for us, do you see him? Can you see the glory of Jesus? There's nobody else worth looking at with the love of your heart and soul and mind and strength than Jesus. He's the one who raises us up. He's the one who gives us strength to endure whatever it is we're going to have to endure. And it might be death. It's certainly going to be suffering. He will give us the strength to endure. And so all eyes on Jesus. Imagine you're there kneeling up, you're looking up, and there's Jesus. The terror of the sound of God's voice is gone because he touched you. He touched them and enabled them to stand up. And you know, for a moment, think about it. How many of you would you say, I'd love to hear the voice of God. I just want to hear God speak. How many of you pray that every morning when you're drinking your coffee and you're reading your Bible or whatever? Love to hear the voice of God. I think the answer is no, you wouldn't. I think you would be paralyzed with fear. That's what happens every time God speaks. So it's good to hear from Jesus. He can touch you. He can speak to you. He can raise you up. So pray to hear from Jesus, right? And so here, all eyes on Jesus. He alone is the one who gave them the strength to stand up. All right, that's at the end of scene one. Okay, now we move to scene two, verses 9 to 13. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them and said, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Now, again, I said there's a transition in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the last time he's going to say this. This don't tell anybody stuff stops here. You won't see it again in Matthew's gospel. And so Jesus' unfolding of who he is going to get more and more intense. But he says, don't tell anyone. Why? We have to wonder, why does he say this? Well, there's lots of political connotation attached to the notion of Messiah. And so if they were to go back and say, and spread the word. Moses and Elijah showed up and said hey to Jesus, and they talked about his exodus. Everybody would think, political leader, military leader. And that is not who Jesus has come to be. He's coming to die. So there's lots of confusion. And we see this even in the disciples. That's why Peter said, no, not going to die. Not part of the plan. And yet Jesus says, okay, don't talk about that. And here it is again. He brings it up again until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. He's talking about his death again. On the middle of this incredible, glorious adventure, Jesus is talking about his death. He's again affirming, I'm going to die. This is part of God's plan for the redemptive accomplishment of all of the purposes of God. Death is necessary, is what Jesus is saying. So don't talk about this until after. And then, verse 10, and the disciples then ask him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also, he says it again, the Son of Man must certainly suffer at their hands. How did John the Baptist suffer? He died. He died for the gospel. And Jesus is saying, same thing's going to happen to me. And then the disciples said, he's talking about John the Baptist. So what's going on there, right? Why are they confused? If you remember, I said at the end of Malachi, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, it's prophesied that Elijah will come first before the Messiah comes. And the very end of Malachi says he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. The Jews took that to mean relationships are going to be restored. If everything is right in the home, it's right in the world. And so all things are going to be restored. And again, this is very important for fathers, right? How the leadership that we have in our children's lives. And so praise the Lord for the fires, the little gatherings that are happening on the Sunday evenings to build up the relationship between fathers and sons. But here, this restoration is what Elijah is going to do. And Jesus says, that's already happened. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah is what we see Gabriel said about John the Baptist. So go back to Luke chapter 1 with me on the screen. You don't have to go in your Bible if you don't want. Here's what Gabriel said about John the Baptist. To Zechariah, his father, he said, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, speaking of John the Baptist. And he will go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. That's exactly what he did. And the disciples thought, if Elijah comes, he's going to put everything right. And if everything is right, how can the Messiah be killed? That's where they're confused. They cannot understand. If all has been restored, then there's not going to be any killing of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, actually, this restoration happens, but it didn't happen universally. The people of Israel did receive John the Baptist and accepted him as a prophet, right? Did the leaders accept him? No, absolutely not. So even though many hearts were turned, not all of them were turned, and Jesus is saying, what'd they do to him? They killed him. So the restoration is happening, but yet the leader through whom that restoration has started has been killed. And he says, the same thing is going to happen to me, guys. When I go to Jerusalem, the exact same thing is going to happen. And so we're now down off of the mountain. So let's quickly summarize. What did you hear? What is the point of all of this? That why does Jesus go on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why does this happen? A couple things to think about. First of all, for the first time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has begun to speak of the necessity of his suffering and his death. as he does, his disciples cannot comprehend this. How can it be that the Messiah would die? They don't get it. It's overwhelming. And not only that, Jesus then says to them, I want you to come with me. I want you to come and die with me. That's also incredibly hard to hear. How can they endure that? How can you bear through the suffering you're in? And I know many of you in this room are suffering. I know you're going through difficulties. It's quiet. You're not telling anybody. Some of you have lost loved ones. You've lost jobs. Lots of loss. And how can you endure that? What happens next after that? Jesus is on this mountain. He pulls back the curtain just a little bit to see the glory of a coming kingdom. And I think what he is doing is he is saying to his disciples, I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. There is a glory that awaits you that you cannot comprehend. The Apostle Paul says it this way, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory of what comes next. How can you endure the suffering that you're going through? It is only if you know it's going to be worth it. It's only if you know that he will get you into glory. And who gets you there? It is only through the Lord Jesus. And so God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And he says, suffering is the doorway that I'm going to enter into glory. And he also says, if they killed me, they're not going to throw you a birthday party. If I came and suffered, the world is not going to celebrate you. So don't be surprised when this world is wicked and when this world is evil and when you're suffering. The glory is there and it is real. So press on. Keep enduring. I think this is part of what the author of Hebrews has in mind when he says, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Right? He saw it and he, by faith, grabbed a hold of what was the glory of the coming kingdom so that he could endure. That's the only way I know how to endure suffering. It is only that God has something he's going to pull out of this that is better than the absence of it right now in my life. That's the only way I could endure suffering. If I trust that his sovereignty is stronger than whatever suffering I'm in the middle of, such that he can turn it for good. I love what John Piper says. He says, when things don't go the way they should, God always causes it to turn for good. I say amen, amen, and amen to that. That is faith. That is what living by faith is. So if you're thinking, I can't get through what I'm in the middle of, I can't get over this loss. I can't recover. I'm not going to make it. And I say to you, let Jesus touch you. Let his spirit touch you this morning and give you strength and lift up your eyes to see the glory of Jesus. That's faith. Just look to him. Not any person on the planet, nor president, nor any prince in the world, but the one Prince of Peace who is Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of your wholehearted attention and the love of your soul. Because it is only Jesus who fulfilled and accomplished all of God's will at Jerusalem, both in his dying and his resurrection on the third day and his ascension into heaven, where he is this day seated at the right hand of the Father, who says about him, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Will you listen to him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear. Let us see your glory. You and you alone died for the sins of all who would trust in you. And Lord, I pray, let each one of us look to you. Lord, even right now, would you touch us? Those of us who are weak and weary and about to faint, by your Spirit, would you touch us and pour strength into us? Lord, we're looking to you. We're like little children holding out our arms to you. Pick us up. Hold us. Carry us. Lord, our eyes are on you. And Lord, let the eyes of every person in this room be on you. And Father, I would ask for forgiveness when we take our eyes off of you. Forgive us for looking to wealth, for looking to education, our jobs, relationships, power, people in high position in order to deliver us, in order to sustain us, or to satisfy us. Forgive us for looking away from you in order to find the satisfaction for our souls. And Father, I pray by your Spirit, would you touch every heart in this room that needs to be satisfied in Jesus, and would you pour out your Spirit on us, Lord God Almighty. Touch us because we are so weak, and give us ears to hear you, Lord Jesus, no other human being, but your voice, you alone, speak to us and give us strength through your word. Give us promises to stand on, promises to hold on to and believe. So, Lord Jesus, give us faith this morning. And I pray that you will be the one true and glorious Son of God and Christ the Messiah for us to hope in and to obey and to follow. And it's in your sweet name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.